And we're going to go through all the chapters of Colossians over the next how many months or decades we're going to be in this book. And this morning we're going to cover verses, or we're going to try to cover verses 1 through 10 in Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle in around 60 to 63 A.D. Paul wrote this epistle to the Colossian believers from prison. He was in prison in Rome at the time. And I think it's interesting that Paul never did visit the city of Colossae. However, Timothy, and we're going to find out Timothy and Epaphras, had preached the gospel in that city. A number were saved. They formed a church. And Paul wrote this letter in the book of Colossians to counter doctrinal errors that had crept into the Colossian church. One of the main problems that they had was with Gnosticism, with the Gnostic philosophy. The word Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, almost blew it that time. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word for knowledge. And there were a number of things that the Gnostics believed that the Christians in the Colossian church had picked up on. And they started to incorporate some of these Gnostic beliefs into their doctrines and what they believed. And one of the things that the Gnostics believed was they had superior knowledge about spiritual things. One of the things that the Gnostics believed, they believed in sharing mysteries and revelations. They denied the Creator God of the universe, that God created the world and the universe. They believed in worship of angels. It was one another thing that the Gnostics pushed. And also, they downgraded Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to counteract these errors that were creeping in to the Colossian church. He had heard about these things through Timothy and Epaphras, and he was very concerned. Paul was very concerned for the Christians in the community in Colossae, and they were on his mind, as we'll see, they were constantly in his prayers. And I think that's an interesting application for us as believers, that we can not only pray for one another, but we could pray for individual assembly of believers. That is, different local churches. And the Apostle Paul made that clear in this epistle, that he was always praying for the Colossian believers, as we'll see in a minute. I'll start reading from verse 1 through verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God. And we'll stop right there. In verses 1 and 2, we have the apostolic greeting from Paul. And he continues that greeting in verses 3 through, or his introduction in verses 3 through 8. And in verses 9 through 14 is a prayer that the Apostle Paul offers for the Colossian believers. And we'll probably take maybe take one or two of that verses of that prayer as we go along. But in verse 1, the Apostle Paul identifies himself to the Colossian believers. Of course, the Christians in Colossae had heard of the Apostle Paul, but they had never met him. As I said, Paul had never visited the city. He identified himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You notice that phrase, by the will of God. You know, Paul was not an apostle by the will of the 12 disciples. He was not an apostle appointed by his family. Paul didn't decide one morning, well, you know, I'm going to be an apostle for God. The Lord himself ordained and appointed Paul as an apostle by the will of God. And we see in verse 1 that Paul mentions a name there that we're all familiar with, Timothy, our brother. And Timothy, of course, was Paul's son in the faith. He had gotten saved under Paul's ministry. And he was a faithful companion of Paul in his missionary journeys and preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel. Timothy had spent some time in the city of Colossae along with Epaphras preaching the gospel there. A number have gotten saved. They formed a local church in that city. So we see that Paul introduces himself, and he says in verse 2 in his greeting, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now that word saints literally means holy ones. That is holy in God's sight. You know, if you're here this morning and you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior and Lord, in God's eyes, you're a saint. And please, don't after the meeting, don't come up to me and call me Saint Earl. Don't do it, please. You don't have to do that. God knows all about my position in Christ. But this is an indication of positional truth or our standing in Christ, that as far as God is concerned, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are His saints. And we identify with Him and He identifies with us. We belong to Jesus Christ if we placed our faith and trust in Him as our Savior. But Paul also mentions in verse 2 another part of that greeting. He says, faithful brethren in the city of Colossae. The Christians at Colossae that were loyal, that were trustworthy, that were faithful, that were interested in the work in that local assembly, and they're faithful to that work, he called them faithful brethren. And here at Northgate Chapel, we have some faithful brethren here in this assembly. Men and women who are committed to Jesus Christ and willing to do His work, no matter how small it is. We have many faithful brethren here in Northgate. Not just a few, but many. And that's a good thing to see in a healthy local church, local assembly, like Northgate Chapel. If you are serving the Lord, if you are concerned about the work that's going on here at Northgate, that means that you are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His cause, the cause of spreading the gospel. Also in verse 2, Paul uses two words there that are very typical of his apostolic greeting in verse 2. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unmerited favor. In other words, grace in which God gives us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. We don't deserve eternal life. But God, through His grace, has given us these things. That is the grace of God. And that's just two of the things. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life are just two of the things that God gives us through His grace that we don't deserve. There are many. There are multitudes of God's blessings that we don't deserve, but He'll give them to us because of His grace, because of who He is. And the word also in verse 2 that Paul uses is peace. That is, peace with God and the peace of God. You know, Paul wrote in Romans that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are no longer at war in our minds, in our hearts, against Jesus. He is no longer our enemy. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And Paul wishes or wants the blessings of God, grace and peace, to be upon the Colossian believers. And he says also in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God is the source. He is the fountainhead of grace and peace. Grace and peace begins with God. We don't understand what grace and peace is, but when we experience that in our own lives, then we understand what grace and peace is all about. And we understand that God gives us these things because He is a gracious God. He is a compassionate God, a loving God. And Paul continues on in verse 3, addressing the Colossian believers. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says at the end of verse 3, praying always for you. You know, part of our prayers should be thanksgiving to God. You know, we give thanks to God. We have a lot to be thankful for, brother, sister in Christ. We heard at the Lord's Supper this morning in the meeting that preceded this how thankful we were to Jesus Christ, our Lord, that He would come down to earth, go to a cross, and die for us, forgive our sins, and give us a home in heaven. Our hearts were filled with gratitude and praise to the Lord for these things. And of course, God is worthy to receive our thanks and our gratitude because that's the kind of God He is. He is a worthy God. And Paul says, praying always for you. You know, Paul didn't know the Colossians, but he was willing to pray for them and to pray continually for them. And I think it's incumbent upon us as believers in our Savior that we should pray for one another on a consistent basis. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That we should pray for one another. We heard some prayer requests this morning of people who need our prayers. They're in dire circumstances. They're hurting. They're suffering. They've got probably in their own minds insurmountable problems. We need to pray for these. We need to pray for one another. You need to pray for me, and I need to pray for you on a consistent basis. And that's what Paul is doing. That he says at the end of verse 3, praying always for you, not just every now and then. And you know, sometimes our prayers are hit and miss, aren't they? We pray for somebody one day and, you know, we forget about them for a couple of weeks. And I think God wants to get us to get in the habit of praying for one another on a consistent basis, just like Paul prayed for the Colossian believers. And he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul was told about the Colossians' faith in Christ, their faithfulness to the Lord, their Christ-centered, Christ-honoring faith that they had. And Paul mentions also that the Colossian believers, he heard about their love for all the saints, their love for one another, their love for other Christians. And they love their fellow Christians, not in a superficial way, but in a sacrificial way. And their fellow believers, their fellow believers as Christ loved them. And God has given us a command for believers in His Word, a command that we should love one another. Now, this love can be expressed in a number of ways and by a number of methods, but we're commanded by our Savior to love one another, to care for one another, to be concerned for one another. And that's what Paul was, and Paul is expressing that thought. He was very concerned about the believers in Colossae, even though he didn't know them. They were believers in Jesus Christ, just like he was. And he says in verse 5 that for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel. for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That word hope means for us as Christians, it means a sure expectation. And it's laid up, it's stored like a treasure in heaven, reserved in heaven for us. We may not completely understand it, but we have it. We possess that wonderful hope that God has given us. The word hope is also mentioned in the New Testament, you recall, as the blessed hope. That hope that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. That sure expectation that our Savior is coming back for us. And Paul mentions in verse 5 the word of the truth of the gospel. The very essence of the gospel is truth. And the Colossians heard that truth of the gospel ministered to them through Timothy and Epaphras. And they believed it. They believed that message of the gospel. And in verse 6, Paul goes into a little bit more detail about it. He says, "Which is the gospel which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you." Paul describes how the message of the gospel impacted the hearts of the Colossians. And it says, as it is in all the world. The gospel was spreading throughout the Roman Empire. It was bringing forth fruit. The gospel brings forth fruit when people are saved. And we might stop just for a moment and describe in our own minds, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul describes that very, very simply for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures. That is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the message that was preached to the Colossian people. That is the message that they believed. And I think it's interesting that the gospel is not an everyday message. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a life-changing, life-transforming message. A dynamic message. When it's believed, people's eternal destiny is changed. There are a lot of messages in the world today. There are a lot of isms attached in the world today to various religious groups, various beliefs, belief systems, world views, that type of thing. There are multitudes of those. But there's only one message that can change the heart and mind of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures. See, folks, listen. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're willing to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that He was a substitute for your sins, if you come to Him in repentance, if you admit before God that you are a sinner, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're willing to admit to God that you're a sinner, and you believe that Jesus died on that cross for you, you will be saved. That word saved basically means that God will forgive all your sins, and He will give you a home in heaven. And I can tell you today, I can tell you personally for myself today, that if I were to die today, if I were to have a stroke, a heart attack, get run over by a car or whatever, and I'm dying today, if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. I know that. That's not a fantasy, pie-in-the-sky belief. That's reality for me, for Earl White. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. He wants you to believe in Him, to accept Him as your Savior. And I hope that you admit that, as I did almost 30 years ago, that I was a sinner before God and that I was willing to believe that Jesus died for my sins, Earl's sins on that cross. And I did that, and He forgave me. He pardoned me. He gave me eternal life. If He will do that for a sinner like me, He will do it for you. He will save you also, if you're willing. Jesus right now is waiting with open arms for you to come to Him and believe in Him and trust in Him. I hope that you do that. I sincerely and urgently, before it's eternally too late, I hope that you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you, and He wants to save you, if you're willing. But anyway, in verse 7, or in verse 6, it says at the end of verse 6, since the day ye heard of it and know the grace of God in truth. The gospel brought forth fruit in the lives of the Colossians. They heard that message of the gospel. They believed it. They trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. A number of them. We're not told how many, but we're told that there was enough there to form a local church in the city of Colossae. And in verse 7, Paul says, he mentions Epaphras in verse 7. He says, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And as I mentioned before, Epaphras probably preached the gospel in Colossae. He was a native of that city, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know it either until I read about it in preparation for this message. But born and raised in the city of Colossae. That was his hometown, so to speak. Paul refers to Epaphras in an interesting way in here in verse 7. He calls him a dear fellow servant. When you use that word dear, that means you're referring to a person with affection and love. And that's the way the Apostle Paul is referring to Epaphras. And this was just a more than a passing friendship with Paul. They were good friends. They were servants together. They served the Lord Jesus Christ together. And it said, I also read that Epaphras probably visited Paul in Rome when he was in prison. And so we see that also Paul mentioned to Epaphras that he is a faithful minister of Christ, or a faithful servant of Christ. Paul had confidence and trust in Epaphras. He was a devoted and faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could depend upon him. Paul had confidence in him. And Paul loved Epaphras as a brother in Christ. And that I think that application there at the end of verse 7, the way the Paul personally mentioned Epaphras and called him a faithful servant of Christ. Isn't that a great title? Would you, on your tombstone, if you were to die, and you had a tombstone, wouldn't you like to be on that tombstone the words, a faithful servant of Christ? And that brings up a question. Are you, am I, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? You know, God wants us to serve Him as believers, as Christians. God wants us to use our spiritual gifts for Him. He wants us to be faithful. And I can tell you that I know a number of faithful servants of Jesus Christ here this morning. And you know who you are. And we know that just as Paul referred to Epaphras as a faithful servant, God will have us to be faithful to Him also in serving Him. Now, in verse 8, Paul says, who also declared unto us, that is Epaphras, also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras informed Paul about the love of the Colossians, their love for one another, for all believers. And, of course, this love was generated by the Holy Spirit. And the Colossians believers, they loved the Lord. And they manifested or revealed their love, that great love of the Lord, to each other. And those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here at Northgate Chapel, you know, we are free now to love one another. You know, I'm constantly amazed at people who believe in Christ. The different personalities, the different backgrounds, the different nationalities, the different ethnicities, the different opinions that we have and that type of thing. And we can all come together. We're all linked together by the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That He is our Savior and our Lord. We're not strangers to one another anymore. And we were talking about this past Wednesday night about some of the Christians, the believers in Haiti, and how they were suffering and how much pain they were enduring. And you and I are linked with those believers in a foreign country like Haiti. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're responsible in a way. We are responsible for them. We have a duty and a responsibility before God to help them. That's what God wants. And the Colossian believers not only loved one another, but they loved other believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make in these verses here, that we can not only love one another, but we can love other believers as well outside of our assembly. And Paul, in verses 9 through 14, as I said before, this is the prayer that he offers for the Colossian believers. We'll look at a couple of verses there. In verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Since the church was formed in Colossae, since the believers there were, or the people there were saved, they came together as a local church. At that time, Paul had been praying for them." Amazing, isn't it? It always amazes me how the Apostle Paul will pray for other people on a consistent daily basis. And there are certain things that Paul mentions in his prayer in verse 9 and 10, as we'll see. One of the things that he mentions that he's praying for the Colossian believers to have is in verse 9, "and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. In other words, to know God's will for our lives. You know, we don't have to try to explain the Trinity to people. But we all should be able to know what God's plans and purposes for our life is. We should know what God desires for our life. We should be so in touch with the Lord and in tune with His will that we understand exactly what He wants from us. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there. And you look at their lives, and their lives are they're aimless. They don't have any direction. They have no goals for their lives. It's like they're missing something in their life. And you know, I can relate to that. Before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt there was something missing in my life. I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I knew that I needed something for my life to make it complete and fulfilled. And I didn't know where to go for that. I didn't know who to talk to. But I found out that the person I needed in my life was Jesus Christ. He was the one I needed. And He is the one who met my need and fulfilled me as a man, as a person. And now my life and your life, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not centered around ourselves anymore, at least we shouldn't be. Our lives are centered around the person of Christ, that He is everything to us. As Paul said, He is our all in all. That's our Savior. That's our Savior. A gracious and compassionate, loving, merciful Savior. And Paul wants the Colossian believers to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Wisdom, of course, generally speaking, is the proper application of knowledge. It's okay to have knowledge, but if you don't properly apply that, you won't have wisdom. And if you don't want to know what God's wisdom is, if you want to know where you can go to find out where God's wisdom is, read the book of Proverbs. That whole book is based upon God's wisdom. But Paul also wants the Colossian believers to have spiritual understanding. In other words, spiritual insight, inner perception, clear discernment, the ability to understand issues from God's point of view. And you know, Bob Adcock, he's not only a good golfer, he can preach too. And he told us a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, he mentioned verse 9 on Wednesday night. And some of us were talking about this a week or two ago after the meeting. When we come together to pray, that we do pray for our physical needs, because there's some real physical needs out there. There's some believers who are suffering in pain, and we should pray for them. But you know, something I think we neglect as a company of believers is to pray for one another's spiritual needs. That we need to pray for spiritual discernment. That we need to pray for one another if we see a problem. If you see a problem in my life, well, Earl's got this problem in my life, and you know, I just don't want to go up to him. Well, I'm going to pray for him. That's the best thing you can do. Well, Earl has a problem interpreting Colossians chapter 1. I'll pray that the Lord will make it a little bit more clearer to him. That's good. I'm glad you would do that. But you see, we not only have physical needs, we're not only just a material body. We're more than that. We have a mind. We have a heart. We have emotions. We have a will. We have intellect. That needs to be brought into play when we pray for one another, that we should not only pray for each other physically, but each other's spiritual needs. And I finally started to realize that. It finally dawned on me. The light bulb finally went off when Bob mentioned that in verse 9. That we as a company of believers and individually, when we pray for one another, let's pray for our spiritual needs. Let's pray that we will have wisdom and spiritual knowledge. That God will fill us with wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Just like Paul prayed for the Colossians. But he also says in verse 10, it begs the question in verse 10, well, why should we know God's will for our lives? Why should we have wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, Paul says in verse 10, he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Another thing that Paul prayed for the believers, that ye should walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That we might walk worthy of the Lord and please Him. One commentator said this, God wants His children to walk worthy, to be a credit to Christ, to live in conformity with our union with Christ, and in conformity with His purpose for our lives. To be a credit to Christ, to live in conformity with our union with Christ, and in conformity with His purpose for our lives. That's what God wants and expects from us. Unto all pleasing, that we might please Him. You know, you can't please everybody. I found that out years ago. If I tried to please everybody, nobody gets pleased. Very few people get pleased. But you know, if we focus our attention and our minds on the fact that you and I are here as believers in Jesus Christ to please God. That we are here to please our Savior. To walk worthy of Him. To follow Him. To have His mind. To have His character. That's what we should do as believers. That's what God wants from you, beloved, and me. He wants us to walk worthy, to please Him. For people to see, you know, that person is different. That man or that woman, they've got something in their lives that I want. They've got something that I want to have. And that's something, that thing that we have in our lives that people want is the Lord Jesus Christ. We should walk worthy of Him and please Him as believers. And Paul also says one of his goals in his prayer is for the Colossians is being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. That our lives may reflect the character of our Savior to others. When we do good works, that we're doing them for God, we're helping other people, we're doing them for other people. And other people will see that there's Jesus Christ is a real person in our lives. We can tell them about Christ. We can tell them, well, you know, you need to get saved and believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. But, you know, our lives, our characters speak volumes to other people. When they see your life, when other people see my life, do they see the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in our character, in our minds, in our hearts? And Paul also says at the very end of verse 10, he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Another thing that he's praying for the Colossian believers, to increase in the knowledge of God, to know our Savior more intimately, more closely, and that we're increasing in that knowledge. And we read that verse in 2 Peter Wednesday night, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge of Him. The only way that we can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is become more closer to Him. That we can have a more intimate, closer relationship with Him. When we do that, then we will have the knowledge that He wants us to have. The knowledge of Himself that He wants us to have. So we see that in the first 10 verses in this epistle, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossian believers. There's a number of things that was on his mind and in his heart that he wanted to express to them. But verses 9 through 14, he wanted the Colossian believers to know that Paul, the great apostle, was praying for them. That Paul was praying for them on a daily basis. And brother, sister in Christ, that's how we should pray for one another. And our brother, Warren Parrish, I remember a number of times he would tell us, Warren's in heaven now with the Lord. He would tell us he would get the church directory. He would go through each name in the directory for that day and pray for them. Amazing, isn't it? And I'm glad that my name was in there and that Warren was praying for me. And, of course, he's praying for you, too. But, you know, that's how we should pray for one another on a consistent basis. That's how the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossian believers on a consistent basis. That's what God wants us to do as Christians. Well, our time is up, and we'll pick it up in verse 11 next time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we see the instruction from Your Word. We hear that teaching, Heavenly Father, that You've taught us. And Father, we pray more than anything that we, as believers, not only hear what You've taught us, but that we will obey it in our everyday lives. That You will remind us through the prompting of the Spirit of God, Heavenly Father, of what we learned here this morning, that You will prompt us to pray for one another, that You will prompt us to pray for each other's spiritual needs. And we just thank You for these instructions, Heavenly Father, and for Your precious Word, which is so enlightening to our minds and our hearts. We just give You thanks for that. And we give You thanks for that most wonderful of all persons, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His holy and lovely name this morning. Amen.